We're talking about habits of fully devoted disciples, and this morning we're talking about habit four. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 25, Matthew 25, a few verses there, starting at verse 14. This is Jesus. He's speaking. He says, "And again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and another one, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. The master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. After reconciling with his wife, Jim Ockenfels felt confident that God was calling him into ministry. A successful businessman earning a 6-figure income, he started spending all of his free time volunteering at his church. I love meeting and working with people, he said. The best part is being able to look into people's faces and seeing the wonder of it all. I wanted so badly to be a part of that. His spiritual gifts of evangelism, helps, and giving, along with his passion for his church, was steering him in a direction that he never would have suspected. After much prayer, Jim and his wife decided to leave. He would leave his job and go to work at the church as a full-time volunteer. With no salary, the Ockenfels would rely on prior investments and on God's continued provision to get them by. They figured it this way. If God is who he says he is, and if we really believe what we say we do, then God will take care of us. And God did. Ockenfels is now 75 years old. Jim has been voluntarily using his gifts at his church full-time for over 25 years. So we've been talking about the habits of being a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. The first habit we said was grace. Grace, knowing we have been saved by God's grace and by grace alone. The second habit we talked about was All living things, we said, are growing. We need to be growing if we're living into Jesus. Last week, we talked about a third habit, and that habit we called it's getting quieter and quieter. We called it group. We talked about community, but we said community doesn't start with a G, so we called it group. Three groups we talked about. We talked about this group, the worship group, the large group. We talked about the importance of being in a small group, in a study group, in a ministry group, in some kind of a smaller group. And we talked about the group that God gives us, our family. And this morning we're going to talk about a fourth habit. And this one is gifts, spiritual gifts. You see, a spiritual gift is a trust from God. When someone commits their life to Jesus Christ, God says, I'm going to give them a spiritual gift or gifts. And they're going to receive that in order that they might be able to build my church and to grow my kingdom. And then God actually expects us to use those gifts to glorify him. Peter explains that. In 1 Peter 4, he writes, each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, he should speak as the one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In two verses, Peter defines spiritual gifts and underscores for us their importance. He says that spiritual gifts are divine enablements empowered by the Holy Spirit that allow us to glorify God, to serve one another, and to faithfully administer God's grace. That means to put ourselves out there as witnesses to what God's grace has done in our life and what we know God's grace can do in his world. Spiritual gifts are more than simple human abilities. They are graces. They are talents. They are empowered by God's Spirit. So as we begin, there are three basic things that I would like you to know about spiritual gifts. First, every single believer has been gifted by God and has a or multiple spiritual gifts. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you have committed your heart and life to him, you have been gifted so that you can serve one another and you can glorify God. Second, God has called some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in order to equip, in order to train, in order to encourage believers to use their gifts in ministry. This is not a higher calling. It's simply a unique calling. It's a ministry description for those who have been called to those particular responsibilities. And then third, every believer is responsible to use their God-given gifts, talents, abilities to serve and to build up the church of Jesus Christ and bring in his kingdom. So when we talk about spiritual gifts, we're not simply talking about jobs. We're not simply talking about roles. We're not simply talking about some responsibilities in the church. Some church members think their pastors lay awake at night just thinking about jobs to get them to do. That's actually true. And I want you to know I haven't slept in days. The truth is, the church isn't really about jobs. The church is about ministry. It's about serving one another. It's about touching people's lives for Jesus. It's about evangelizing the good news for God's glory. It's about growing and building God's family. On the one hand, disciples who do not serve are not really disciples. If you're not serving Jesus, if you're not using the gifts that he has given and trusted to you, you can't call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ. And serving is hard work. You can't build a habitat home without some hard work, nor can you build a church or build in God's kingdom without some heavy lifting. But the Bible knows nothing about a disciple who simply sits on his or her hands and says, I have the spiritual gift of spectatorism. I'm going to watch. I'm not going to get involved or serve or help carry the load. The Bible talks about would-be disciples who say, I have nothing to offer. I have no gifts that I know of. Or takes their gift and buries it without putting it to use. Every disciple of Jesus is called to be actively discovering, actually developing, and actively deploying their spiritual gift in every conceivable way that God leads them to in order to assist in building the church and glorifying the giver of that gift. Tony Evans goes even a step farther. He writes, it's a sin, not just a bad habit, a sin, to benefit from a ministry to which you do not contribute. It is a crime to come Sunday after Sunday and receive and say, preach to me, sing to me, serve me, put the coffee on for me, print the bulletins for me. If I'm sick, visit me. If I'm hurting, comfort me. If I need encouragement, encourage me. But don't you dare expect me to give any of my time or my ability to you. Tony says that's a sin. Then he goes on to say, everyone who claims to be a member but doesn't use their time and talent to serve the family of God insults the Father who invited you into his home in the first place. Don't think you're here because you chose to be. You are here by grace. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. He adopted you into his family when you didn't have a family and let you into his glorious home. And you don't even want to clean your room. That's an affront to God. On the one hand, there is no such thing as a disciple who doesn't serve. On the other hand, there is no one that is going to force you to use your spiritual gift. When Jesus told this parable of the master who handed out bags of gold or talents in some other translations, he set no rules. He provided no guidelines. He set up no ongoing accountability. Two people in this parable took the initiative out of their gratitude and out of their thanksgiving and used their gifts that were entrusted to them. But a third, as you know from the story, went out and buried his gift and lived his life as if he didn't have one. But each one of them understood that one day the master would return and there would be an accounting. And in that accounting, the gift users were rewarded and the gift hider was punished and banished. Now, please understand, I don't bring this up to inflict guilt or to coerce or to fill a few remaining spots in ministry that we might have. But this is designed to simply say one of the habits of being a fully devoted disciple of Jesus is to discover and to develop and to deploy your spiritual gift because you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You and I are God's one and only plan for building his church and ushering in his kingdom. In Jesus' story of these bags of gold or talents, he assumes the gift holder is going to take some initiative. Sadly, too many believers just seem to be sitting around waiting to be asked to be able to use their spiritual gift. Sometimes, even when they're specifically asked, people fail to respond. Sometimes leaders feel like they are left with nothing more to do but to beg, to use guilt, to provide multiple nagging calls, to do some arm twisting or use some other manipulative techniques in order to get believers to use the gift and talents that they've been entrusted. Some church members tend to bury their gifts. That is, they keep them hidden and quiet Or are they trying to find excuses for not having to use them? I've heard it said over my years in ministry. You know, I don't agree with everything I've heard from the pulpit, so I find difficulty with this one line in the budget, so the last time I served, I felt so underappreciated, so they decline, and they feel morally justified in being able to bury their gift. Others feign humility. You know, I'm not really that good at that, but I know so-and-so is really good at that. You should ask them to do that. Some prioritize other things in their life, their work, their play, or even their involvement in a community cause. All great things, please don't misunderstand. But it's not a reason not to use their spiritual gift that God has entrusted to you to do what God intended it to do, to edify the body and to bring in the kingdom. Some who have the capacity to use their gift use it in only one way. They limit themselves to one contribution or ministry. But again, Scripture has illustrations. In Acts 6, for example, God called Stephen and he called Philip to be deacons. What a great job. But Stephen, who had the spiritual gift of wisdom, was also called to preach powerfully in the synagogues. And Philip, who had the gift of evangelism, was called to use that gift in multiple areas as God, through his Spirit, sent him out. In Scripture, disciples of Jesus offered themselves and their gifts to their faith fellowship as part of the body of Christ. The stomach doesn't have to be asked to get to work. It's always on standby, ready at a moment's notice, eager to go to work. I learned that when my sons were teenagers. The nose, paranoid of banging into a door, doesn't have to beg the eyes to stay open. The eyes are there ready to assist the nose from damage. Our spiritual gifts don't need to be notarized by the church's leadership. Our leader, capital L, for Lord, is the one who gave them to us. He's the one who expects us to be using them. But wouldn't it be wonderful if before the church leaders asked for assistance on Wednesday evenings, people just volunteered? Or people gifted to work with children and youth would just step up? Or when we sought nominations for elders and deacons, and that's one of those things that comes up every year regularly, people would say yes to using their spiritual gifts of leadership or helps or caring. Believers, gift holders, followers of Jesus, disciples are left responsible to take the initiative. So if you have the gift of intercession, you could join a prayer ministry. You could pray in the quietness of your own room. You could become active in Bless. If you have a proficiency for auto mechanics and the spiritual gift of helps, you could start a ministry for single parents. If you'd like to work with wood and have the gift of hospitality or care or benevolence or giving, you could join the barn, bed, and furniture repair ministry. You could start or join a ministry repairing homes for low-income families, visit prisoners in the local prison, start a neighborhood disc golf league, or invite seniors to a monthly game night. You don't have to wait for the leadership to come to you and ask. Having a spiritual gift puts the initiative with you in your heart and in your life to identify it, to develop it, and to deploy it. People may have multiple talents and interests, but that doesn't necessarily mean those are spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are those talents and accompanying passions that God has entrusted to you specifically for you to use in the building up of his church and the ushering in of his kingdom. And you have one, at least one. Peter is adamant when he says, we have to use those gifts. We can't hide them. We can't bury them. So we have to do something. At the same time, we don't have to do everything. No disciple is called to be everything to everyone, to do everything for everyone. God has given us different gifts with the understanding that we are to put our gifts together. We have a full complement when everybody is using their gifts and sharing them with the body. And we get to model Jesus to build his body and usher in his kingdom together. And with that understanding, every believer, every follower of Jesus needs to be discovering, needs to be developing, and needs to be deploying their gifts in unity with fellow believers. So discovering one's spiritual gift is really not all that difficult. You don't need to take a 1,000 question personality inventory. One simple way to discover your gift is simply to ask yourself, if I could do anything for God, what would I love to do for him? Or what really gets me excited about ministry? Or what brings me joy? Or what gives me a deep satisfaction when I'm helping others? Another way to discover your spiritual gift is simply to ask somebody who knows you pretty well, what do you think my spiritual gift is? Your spouse will tell you. Hopefully your parents can too. Developing your spiritual gift is also a fairly simple process. It doesn't require a 4-year college education or graduate school. It doesn't even require a 2-year apprenticeship. It simply means practicing. We develop our spiritual gifts by using them, sometimes with a mentor, sometimes without a mentor, but always in community. All spiritual gifts are valuable. One gift is not greater than another. In March of 1981, the President of the United States, Ronald Reagan, was shot by John Hinckley Jr. and was hospitalized for several weeks. Although President Reagan was the nation's chief executive, his hospitalization had little effect on the nation's daily activity. Life simply went on. But while he was recovering, the garbage collectors of Philadelphia went on strike, and it literally shut the entire city down. And then the air traffic controllers in our nation went on strike and nearly brought the entire nation to a standstill. So tell me, who really has the important job? In the body of Christ, everyone's gifts are important and everyone's gifts are urgently needed. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts, those gifts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. Development takes time. Becoming proficient takes time. But the deployment of our spiritual gifts can begin immediately. Too often people think their spiritual gift has to be perfected before it can be employed. And that's not true, because the only way our spiritual gift can be improved and developed is by using them, by practice. The first time a seminary student preaches, he doesn't sound like Billy Graham did. The first time a person puts a trumpet to their lips, they don't play like Louis Armstrong. The first time someone sits behind a piano, they don't sound like Sam or Judy. First time someone puts on skates, they're not going to make the Olympic team. And that's okay. On the opening day of baseball season, 1954, the Milwaukee Braves visited the Cincinnati Reds. I'll apologize up front for a sports analogy. Two rookies took the field for their very first major league game, and the Reds won 9-8. As their rookie, Jim Greengrass. Now, isn't that a great name for a baseball player? Jim Greengrass hit four doubles, went 5 for 5, but four of those were doubles in his very first game. It was a sensational opening game for a brand new player. There was also a rookie that played for the Braves. He went 0 for 5. It was a lousy start. But I'm guessing more of you know his name. It was Hank Aaron. He practiced, developed, and finished well. He was a 25-time All-Star. He's in the Baseball Hall of Fame. And this summer, the United States Postal Service put his picture on a stamp. Christ's body of believers is fueled by grace. Forgiveness is always available as we try to develop and deploy our gifts. But we're doing that, if you remember, for God's glory. We're doing it for the building of his church. We're doing it to advance his kingdom. Our proficiency requires our persistence and our perseverance. It takes practice and determination. It requires discipleship. Jesus' disciples knew the importance of taking the time to develop and to deploy their gifts through the church with the support and affirmation, and sometimes with the patience and forgiveness of their faith family. You see, we can be gracious to one another as we develop and deploy our gifts because God has been gracious to us. Synergy. Synergy means that the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. So, for example, pick your team. Football, baseball, soccer, basketball, anytime it's a team. Now, that team may have relatively few great players, but if they can play together as a team, they can beat another team who may have some outstanding players but can't play together as a team. That's synergy. When we serve together, our combined impact is greater than the sum of our individual contributions. God's grace is our service. Builds unity and empowers his spirit to work through us. That's God's plan. That's how God designed his body to work. Every human part individually laid out on a table is not a body. But together we can be a living organism giving glory to God. Do you know how many people it takes to break synergy? Just one. Maybe you've heard of churches where one or two people have an issue and suddenly the entire church takes sides. It saps the energy. It stymies the ministry. And it can destroy a church. One of the smallest parts of the human body is the inner ear. But if it gets infected, the pain is debilitating. You can't stand to be awake. You can't fall asleep. Your sense of balance disappears. You don't feel like eating. You can't walk straight or drive an automobile. One little part can destroy one's entire ability to function. My mother was treated for a pin-sized tumor on her pituitary gland. It ultimately led to her passing. The pituitary gland is about the size of a small pea. It weighs less than 1 gram, but its impact on the health of one's body is significant. Our focus needs to be on community, not on our individual part. And so I just imagine you have 300 of Georgetown's professing members who say they believe in Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength were to use our spiritual gifts together. I mean, imagine for a moment uniting behind God's vision to love God, to love each other, and to serve the world while building his church and glorifying the Father. Imagine each one of us using our gifts and talents that God has given us in obedience and in faithfulness. We could change this community. We could rebuild it right side up. You see, God didn't call the proverbial 20% to serve the other 80. He calls every single disciple to serve him, each other, and his world, to use the spiritual gifts he's entrusted to us. God didn't call his disciples to give 10% or 20% or even 90%. He has called us to be fully devoted. The first church I served as pastor in the Fremont area, while I was there, a member bought an old hardware store in town. I got to walk through it before he renovated it. It was an interesting experience. You see, there were still some tools, some hammers, some axes, and some shovels that had been made in the early 1900s that had never sold. They were still as clean and as shiny as the day they were made. They had never had an opportunity to fulfill their purpose. In my estimation, a sledgehammer should be beat up. An axe should be on its fifth or sixth handle. All these tools that were there on the shelf should have been in someone's workshop or someone's tool trailer. Each tool should be telling stories about the posts that they've placed, the firewood they have chopped, the furniture they have made, the buildings they have helped construct. And they were still on the display shelf. Some over 70 years old. And not one story to tell. Paul says, we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance that we should do. We were designed to be used in the hands of the master craftsman. God desperately wants to change and transform our world. And the truth is, we can sit on the couch, we can watch the evening news, we can shake our heads at the violence in our world, the corruption in Washington, and the polarization in our country. We can lament the greed, the contempt, and the inhumanity that we see everywhere. We can get sick to our stomach, hoping it might be different, or we can get off the couch and get into the fray. A long time ago, God decided not to transform his world with the wave of a heavenly wand, but to use disciples who follow Jesus, like you and like me, every day rank and file, axes and shovels and rakes and sledges in his hand. If we ask God to use us, he will. He'll take us off the display rack and start using us and our gifts at home, at work, in your neighborhood, in this church, in his world. Nothing compares with the thrill of being used by God. My goal is that when I get to the end of my life, I will be completely expended for the sake of God. No tread left on my tires, no shine on my shovel. Life is about being used by God and then bearing the scars or the dings to show for it. It's also about being full of stories, recounting where and how God has used me to change a little part of his world in some very small way. I think we'd all rather be a tool used in the hands of God than stuck on the shelf and not fulfilling the purpose for which we were made. But if you do, please understand, you'll get dinged up. Your shine will come off. It might even hurt. But the truth is, all that still beats being stuck on the shelf. Using our spiritual gifts that God has entrusted to us is a habit worth pursuing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder this morning about using our gifts for your honor and glory. At the same time, Lord, thank you for all of those who are here in this room and perhaps are listening, for the gifts you've entrusted to them and how they have used those day in and day out for weeks and months and years and decades and a lifetime for the stories that they have to tell and share, for the unity that has been built, for the impact that has been made, for the transformation that has been felt. And Lord, if any of us might have buried our gift, today's a good day to go dig it up and to put it to work. Father, use us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.